So a few weeks ago was Pentecost Sunday. It's the celebration of the birth of the church. It's when the Holy Spirit had come down on the church as Jesus said the Holy Spirit would. It was after Jesus' ascension. Prior to that, the Holy Spirit would come and reside upon a select few, but under the new covenant, the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples and within the disciples, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And we see the birth of the church in Acts chapter 2, and it was on Pentecost, the celebration of Pentecost. And so Pentecost Sunday is the time that we celebrate the birth of the church. It was an exciting time in history of the church, and we have seen from then until this very day the power of the gospel through the church of Jesus Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing change to the world around us. And what an incredible community of faith to be a part of, the church of Jesus Christ. You know, when we read through the New Testament, there are various metaphors, analogies presented regarding the church that describe the people of God, that describe us, that describe you. You know, sometimes we fail to remember who we are in Christ Jesus. We fail to remember that we are not of this world. Amen? Amen. We're not of this world. And the scripture has a lot to say to remind us of who we are in Jesus Christ. You see, when we recognize and remember who we are, we live according to who we are. When we fail to remember who we are, we live according to what we were. But we're not what we were. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And so the scripture, in defining the church, in defining us as individuals, gives us a clear picture of who we are. Listen to what Peter says in his first epistle, chapter 2. He says, for you, listen, you are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. Can you just embrace that for a moment, that you're a child of God. You're a child of the King. You're not what you were. You are, according to God, here's how God sees you. You are a royal priesthood. I don't care what anybody told you you are. I don't care what you think about yourself. God says if you've embraced Christ, you are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. A people set apart for his own possession. What a great description. We are a people for his own possession. My life is not my own, I am his. A people for his own possession, that we may proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness. How many have been called out of darkness? Right? We're not what we were. We're not where we used to be. And we've been brought into his marvelous light. Once, Peter says, once you were not a people. You had no identity. You were lost. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Talk about a promotion. I mean, if we would recognize who we are. Once you were not a people, but now you're the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you've received mercy. You know what mercy is? You know what grace is? Grace is when God gives you what you don't deserve. You know what mercy is? Mercy is when God doesn't give you what you do deserve. How many are thankful for God's mercy? I am so thankful for God's mercy. That's who we are. A a chosen race, a royal priesthood. This is how the scripture defines you. You're a holy nation, a people for his own possession, God's people. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus and calls us fellow citizens with the saints. What saints? Everyone who's embraced Christ. We're the same community of the Apostle Paul and Peter and John and all of the saints that have gone on before us and who are walking with us to this very day. We are fellow citizens with the saints. We are members of the household of God. Look, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple. I love what Paul does here. He gives us the imagery of a structure, a house, a building that is made up of the people of God. And the foundation of this is not just the apostles, it's the teaching of the apostles. It's the apostolic doctrine of the church that rests upon that house. And look, who is the cornerstone of that house? It is Christ himself. He is the chief cornerstone. The cornerstone is where all the weight of the house rests. You remove the cornerstone and the house falls and collapses on itself. But Christ is our cornerstone, and he bears all the weight of the house, of the structure that's made up of you and me. We're growing into being a holy temple in the Lord, a place that houses the presence of God within us. This is who God says you are. This is what we need to remind ourselves of. This is why we ought not to get bogged down by all of the stuff in the world. This is who we are. This is what God says. Paul says to the church in Corinth, we are one body. That's how he describes us. We're a body. Every part of our body has significance. Listen, you stub that pinky toe, you're going to feel it everywhere. Right? We're members of one another. It's such beautiful imagery of who we are. We are a body. That's why it's so important. It's why we need each other. That's why it's so important that we gather together. Because when one part of the body's healthy, it feeds into the health of the rest of the body. But when one part is sick, it needs the health of the others to come alongside it. Peter, in his writings of the imagery of the church, the picture of the church, reminds us that we are the flock of God. He encourages, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Christ being the chief shepherd of the church, and we are the sheep of his pasture. You know, they say sheep are some of the dumbest animals on God's earth. I don't know if the shoe fits or not, but he is our chief shepherd. And we're a part of the fold of the Lord. And so we see the beautiful imagery, the pictures to help us understand the significance of who we are as the church. And as we continue in our study through Paul's letter to Timothy, we come to chapter 5, and Paul will likewise introduce us and remind us that we are a family. In addition to being a royal priesthood and a holy nation and the flock of God and in the household of faith, in addition to all those things, we are the family of God. Take a look around you. That's your family. You might not have any idea who that person is. Make sure you don't leave today without meeting one another, because you're family. That's what the scripture says. We are the family of God. And in the text that we're going to look at, we're going to discover, what does the Bible say? How ought we to view the family of God? How are we to treat one another in the family of God? The title of my message is simply this: The Church as a Family. The Church as a family. Now, this is super valuable, a super valuable subject for us here at Integrity Church. And I say it's super valuable because one of our values, when we talk about the values of Integrity Church, we use the acronym. Anybody remember what the acronym is? SALTED, right? We use the acronym SALTED to communicate the values of Integrity Church. What are the values? The S stands for seeing people connect with God, right? Nothing more exciting than seeing somebody connect with God, right? The A stands for the authority of God's word. It is the foundational piece. It is the teaching. As we saw, it is the foundation of our faith. L stands for legacy cubed. It refers to our discipleship and as well as our commitment to intergenerational ministry. I'll circle back there in a moment. The T has to do with team ministry. Recognizing that there's no one person that is the influence in the church, but it's all of us using our gifts, using what God has placed in our lives, that together we, to the glory of God and in service for one another, we reach our community for Jesus. It takes all of us. The E stands for every member is a missionary. Recognizing that, like Spurgeon said, every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. We are missionaries. We are here on assignment, right? We are to influence. We are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. And we are to not just see ourselves as missionaries, but recognize we are missionaries. And the D has to stand for a dynamic worship experience. And that's not just what we do here on Sunday morning, but we recognize that we're thankful for that, but we recognize worship is all of life. And so we passionately pursue the lover of our souls and we live lives of worship. That's our values. And as we consider our text today and Paul's emphasis on the church as a family, it ties directly to our value of legacy and specifically intergenerational ministry. Intergenerational ministry. What is that? Intergenerational ministry is not just multi-generational ministry. Multi-generational means all the generations are present in the room. And that's a wonderful thing, but we're not happy with just that. We want to see intergenerational. We want to see those generations interacting with one another, doing life together, listening and learning and engaging with one another. Many of you know last week I had an opportunity to preach the anniversary service of one of our churches in Baldwin. It was 150-year anniversary of the church. That's an old church. I thought I saw some founding members there, I'll be honest with you. It was a joy to be with them. It was interesting. I met two of the elders that were there are in their 80s, and you know what? They've been buddies, and they went to Sunday school together when they were little kids at that church. And they said, you know, Pastor, my grandfather, he was one of the founding members in 1874 of the church. Here's a picture of him. And I was like, it just stoked something in me because there's just something in me that loves legacy, that loves history together, that loves doing life together because it allows us to learn from one another and create a much more holistic understanding of life, engaging with one another. We seek to be a church that not only has all of various generations present, but we want to see them engaging with one another in the community as a family of God. And you know what? I'm so thankful we see that happening at Integrity here. It's not just a dream. It's become a reality. It was so beautiful looking every week at our worship team and just seeing our young ones with our not as young ones leading in worship, right? And just really enjoying that time together and drawing off of one another. Softball has been so great as we see both our very young ones and our not as young ones, right? That are out on the ball field and interacting and doing life together. We see it in all the different ministries, and that is something that is so healthy and so good about Integrity Church. And it was so wonderful. A couple weeks ago, our elders and our wives were asked to speak at the young adults gathering on a Tuesday night. And it was an opportunity just to connect with them and listen to them and give them opportunity to ask us questions. And we just really enjoyed that time. And the feedback was from them, you know, we need to do this more. Now, I don't know if they were just trying to be nice to us or not, but they sure made us feel special, right? But it was, you know, it was genuine. And it's really a desire to really listen and learn from one another. And that's so wise. And so as we come to this passage in Timothy this morning, what Timothy's laying out here is family. And we're going to cover all of two verses this morning because what we see in this text is immensely practical, and it speaks so directly to our value as a church that's committed to intergenerational ministry. And so if you have your Bibles, let's turn together to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Just to kind of set the stage for some for the text, I'm going to give you a little bit of context, right? Paul is writing to his young son in the faith, Timothy, and Timothy's the pastor of the church in Ephesus, and he's addressing some issues that were arising within the church, some false teaching that was not only influencing what people believed, but it started to influence the way they treated one another. And they were getting off course. And so Paul writes to Timothy to put in motion how the church ought to engage with one another, view one another, and interact with one another. And you know what? What was true for the church in the first century of Ephesus is true for the church today. God's word doesn't change. And you know what? People don't change either. Right? People are people anywhere you go. And so God's word speaks to us today. And so let's take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. I'll give you the whole text we're going to cover today, and then we'll go back and unpack it. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1, "Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity." We're going to stop there, and I wanted to. We see a very broad collection of the family of faith that is captured right here in these two verses, right? We see older men, we see younger men, we see older women, we see younger women. One of the ways we know that that the Holy Spirit inspired this text is in the wisdom of God. He didn't put numbers on that. Right? And so if you're wondering which one you are, hey, if the shoe fits, wear it. Right? We see he's addressing older men and younger women, younger men and older women and younger women. It's pretty much the entire group. Children aren't mentioned because they are the responsibility of the parents, and the parents are to take care of the children. So I want to break this down this morning and make this as immensely practical as we could this morning. He says this: "Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father." Encourage him as you would a father. It's interesting, this word rebuke in the Greek is epipleso. And this is the only time in the entire New Testament that this Greek word is used, which is very rare that you see a word that is only used once in the entire New Testament. And so it's more than just this word rebuke. It has to do more with this idea of harsh criticism, of launching insult and accusation, of undermining the dignity of an older man. It's demeaning or disrespectful. And so he's saying, do not rebuke, don't undermine, don't demean, don't be disrespectful to an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Clearly what was happening was there was disrespect going on within the church. A lack of honor for those who were older. Sadly, we see this in our culture today, don't we? I mean, one of the signs of an ungodly culture is how they treat the elderly with disrespect, lack of honor and value. We see that in our world today. Look at Paul's instruction: don't rebuke an older man, but encourage him as a father. Encourage him as a father. Treat him, build him up as a father. In other words, he is not somebody you are to dismiss, but instead, he is someone that you are to draw from. He is someone that you are to learn from. He is someone you are to engage with. Treat him as a father. Do you know one of the greatest gifts to the church today is maturity? It really is. To have in your presence those who've weathered the seasons of life and learn some things along the way. What a great gift that is to the family of God. To be able to absorb and learn the lessons of those who have gone ahead of us a few years. I want to say to our older men, and again, if the shoe fits, wear it. You have so much to offer the family of God. So many men, as they get to a certain age, they kind of wonder, do I have anything left to give? Man, it just starts getting good at that point. You have so much to offer the family of God, to be willing to draw from your well of life experience and share it with those who are yet to walk where you have already walked. It is not only a great gift to the body, but listen, it is a stewardship, a great stewardship of the lessons that you've learned along the way. What greater way to invest and use those lessons than sharing them in the lives of other people? To our younger men, I'd say this: don't minimize the value of the wisdom that is around you. The lessons that you learn from your older brothers in Christ could be the very lessons that spare you from some of the biggest mistakes that you might make. Be slow to speak and quick to listen and learn from one another. Paul said to the dysfunctional church in Corinth, he said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he said, you have 10,000 instructors, but not any fathers. The church needs fathers. You know, when I talk about fathers and family, I'm sure a whole host of emotions come up depending on what the context of what life was like for you growing up. For some of you, when you hear about a father, you think of somebody who is abusive and hurtful and or absent. And I'm so sorry if that was your experience, but I want to invite you to the family, to the table of the family of God here. And I want you to know how wanted you are and how loved you are and how valuable you are and how accepted you are. To come to the table and learn, not from perfect people, but imperfect people who got a hold of a perfect God and is willing to share life with you. Treat him as a father. How do we do that? Well, number one, you show some respect. You show respect, not just for what they do, but for who they are. Ask questions. Take a moment of pause and listen to get to know the story behind the person. Show respect. Give honor, secondly. It means to esteem somebody higher than yourself, to give honor to those who are older than you. These are characteristics that unfortunately get lost in our culture today. What a joy, what a privilege it is to have people around us who might remember the past and be able to spare us from repeating some of the mistakes of the past. Give honor. Be understanding. Hey, they don't see the world like you do. And they certainly don't see it at the pace that you do. Don't laugh at them or us when we don't understand. Right? I'm in that middle stage. I don't know where I belong. We might not be as technologically savvy and aware of all that's going on that's out there, but I'll tell you what, we're not nearly as distracted either. Don't write that off as a liability, but see that as a value, as an asset. Be understanding and appreciate the context of what that person may have grown up in. And then I say this, how do we treat him as a father? Seek him out. Seek their wisdom. Ask for guidance. You young folks that are thinking careers and or other not as young folks that are in the midst of careers and having families. And, you know, there's always somebody older than you in the room, by the way, right? Somebody said to me this morning, I think I might've been the oldest one in the room. And I said, I don't know, but you might have been. but seek the person out. I remember so many times, many of you had the privilege of getting to know my dad while he was with us on this earth. He served as an elder at our church and my closest person. And but dad would always just drop in the course of the week. And I hate drop-ins. I'm just not a drop-in kind of guy. Give me a heads up that you're coming. If I'm here, I'm usually doing something. But dad didn't go by those rules. And so dad would just stop, drop in. But by the grace of God, I was smart enough to know that there'd be a day where I'd long to hear him walking through the office heading towards mine. And I always stopped whatever I was doing. And I put the coffee on. And we'd have a cup of coffee, and we'd talk, and I'd listen, and he'd let me know what I need to see that I'm not seeing, right? And how I needed to slow down, and all the things, you know, all the things that I needed to hear from my dad. And I was so thankful that God gave me the wisdom. There was never a time that I said, Dad, I don't have time. And I'm so thankful for that, and I so miss that, and I so look forward to being with him again someday soon. But I have other fathers that are here, older men that are years ahead of me that I can learn from and listen to and want to learn from. And you know what? They're available for each and every one of us. Seek them out. Let's go back. He says, look, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. And then he says this, treat younger men as brothers. Treat younger men as brothers. You see, this respect, it goes both ways. Now, when you talk, if you grew up with brothers, how many grew up with brothers? I was one of four boys, so we didn't always treat each other the way we were supposed to treat. It wasn't the ideal biblical understanding of how brothers interact, right? It kind of grew over time. My mom is shaking her head, and she's, yes. But the reality of it is that there's nothing like that peer relationship that siblings have, especially as they get older in life and the competitiveness drops and the appreciation and the history that you share really begins to define who you are. And you learn to respect one another. And you see this idea of treating them as brothers, I think this is also speaking to the older men in the way in which they are to view the younger men. Treat them as brothers. Instead of looking down on the younger generation and pointing out everything that's wrong with them, see them as brothers. Listen to them and listen, learn from them. Because they do this just because they do things differently doesn't make it wrong. There's so much. This generation gets a bad rap. It really does. There's so much that we can learn from this generation that if we would just listen and humble ourselves and learn, we'd be that much healthier, right? We'd be that much more whole. That's why God gives us one another. And so we need to see them as brothers. How do we do that? Well, number one, level the playing field. Level the playing field. Meet them where they're at. Right? Seek to remove the intimidation factor and engage with them as brothers. How many remember Andy Fiermonte in the church? What a blessed brother he is. He's with Jesus and my dad right now. But Andy Fiermonte was my youth leader when I was like 12, 13 years old, when I was a little snot-nosed troublemaker in the group, and he was my youth leader, and I was, anytime there was any trouble going on, usually I was somewhat in the area, and so Andy would always kind of come alongside me to encourage me and direct me, but Andy had a wonderful way, as I began to get older, to level the playing field, and he went from my leader who had to correct me to my brother and my friend who ran alongside me. So even so, to the point when we started this church, he's one of our founding elders of the church. And he went on to be one of my closest friends until he went home to glory. And he had that wonderful way of being able to level the playing field, to make me feel like a brother, because that's how he viewed me. He leveled the playing field. That's what we need to do. Level the playing field. Listen, don't let there be this, because here's the thing. Usually the intimidation factor, you don't need to raise your hand and admit it, but usually the intimidation factor that older men put out there is actually insecurity and fear. Fear of not knowing what to say and intimidated because you don't feel connected with the younger generation. If we would humble ourselves and listen and learn from one another, we can really grow together and treat each other as brethren. Secondly, be patient with them. How do we treat them as brothers? Be patient. Recognize their potential to grow and do great things. It's a ball of potential. And if we would just be patient with them and listen to them and invest in them, they could do great things for God, great things in their community. They could be great fathers and great husbands and great leaders. Be patient with them. Encourage them, number three. Don't speak down to them, but instead encourage them. We live in such a discouraging culture. And within the body of Christ, we ought to capitalize on the opportunity to build up our younger brothers, to speak life and hope and godly direction into them. That's what brothers do, right? That's what the writer of Proverbs said. He says, as iron sharpens iron, Proverbs 27:17, so one friend sharpens the countenance of another. That's what we are to be for one another. Encourage one another. Number four, mentor them. Pour into them from the things that you've learned. The successes and the failures. Isn't that what brothers do? The younger looks at the older and begins to take notes. Don't do this. Oh, do this. Don't dare do that. You better do this, right? That's what brothers do. They take notes. And so we need a mentor come alongside one another. Treat our older men as fathers, our younger men as brothers. And then Paul continues, treat the older women as mothers. Isn't this great? It's such a beautiful passage of scripture. It's so instructional. It's so formative to a church. That's why I thought we're just going to really kind of saturate in there for a moment today. This is the family of God. This is how we grow. This is how we mature. This is how we develop, not only in the church spiritually. This is how we grow in our community, in our workplaces, in our schools. By listening and learning those who are before us, those who are behind us, and those who are with us. We listen and learn. That's why we have two ears and one mouth. Right? Be slow to speak and quick to listen. Listen twice as much as we speak. And if we listen twice as much as we speak, we'd learn twice as much as we do. God created community. And the church is a breeding ground for community. You know why? Because you've got people who are filled with the Spirit of God, who've learned the lessons of life and recognize that Christ is the priority. Christ is the goal. And when you've got people in your life who have gone on before you, who recognize and have learned some things to come to the conclusion that it's all about Jesus, those are the ones you want to latch onto. And save yourself from distorted priorities and sideways energy that'll only bring you to that point of life anywhere where you recognize it's all about Christ. I don't know about you, but I don't want to learn anything the hard way. Spare me the grief. I'll listen, right? Treat your older women as mothers. Listen, nobody knows everything. Can I just expose that misunderstanding? That anyone has it all together? There is nobody that has it all together. There might be people who like to present like they have it all together, but there isn't anybody who has it all together. But collectively, with the Word of God and the Spirit of God, we can learn everything that we need to know as we draw off of one another. And what Paul says here is, treat the older women as mothers. Oh, the value of our older ladies in the church. And I wouldn't dare put a number on that. But the lessons learned in their lives, the wisdom offered, the patience and the grace extended, the unconditional love that's offered that doesn't define you by your latest mistake, but sees through it and loves you anyway, the nurture that's provided. You know what that tells me? Nobody ever has to feel alone or uncared for at Integrity Church. Because around you is a family of not perfect people, but imperfect people who got a hold of a perfect God. And if we would steward our influence rightly, we'd be that much more healthy, that much more godly, and that much more a reflection of what Christ has designed for us to be. So how do we treat older women as mothers? Well, number one, show respect and honor as you would your own mother. You know, nobody will ever replace your mother. But there's plenty of people who could supplement what perhaps your own mother wasn't capable of providing. Not to replace, but to supplement. Even your own mother couldn't provide everything. I mean, Mom, you came pretty close. But it takes the family of God. It takes the community of faith. Show respect and honor as you would your own mother. Secondly, offer assistance and support. That's how we treat the older women as mothers. Recognizing that they can't always do the things they used to be able to do. And it's a privilege to come alongside and serve. It's a privilege to come alongside and take care of and dote over and love on our older ladies. Older ladies, not old ladies. Boy, that could really come back to bite me. You know, I know there's certain messages I'm walking a thin line and at any moment I can go over a cliff, right? Look for opportunities to love and serve them like you would your own mom. Give them time and attention by listening and learning from them. I was so blessed to hear of your son John, of our sheriffs, who went to go and visit Fran Suk one day and just to go and sit and listen and learn from her. And Fran was so blessed and it did my heart so good. And I thought, what a wise young man to recognize that at his disposal is a godly woman who's willing to invest in someone who'll listen. And she's just one of many that are there. Give them time and attention by listening and learning from them. You know, God has woven into the DNA of every woman a desire to nurture and impart wisdom and love. We'd be silly to not take advantage of that. And lastly, value them. Value them as women of God. Value them as daughters of God, as trophies of God's grace. Knowing that we're not going to have each other forever on this side of eternity. Slow down sometimes to listen and learn and appreciate the cast of people that God has placed in your life. Paul continues and says, treat younger women as sisters. And then he adds, in all purity. Interesting. It's the only instruction that comes with an additional qualifier. Treat them as sisters in all purity. When Paul says to treat younger women as sisters, he's emphasizing the importance of maintaining appropriate and respectful relationships with women. To view them and interact with them in a manner that is pure, that is honorable, and free of any thoughts or actions that could be misconstrued or inappropriate or disrespectful. That's not how we are to view our sisters in the faith. All interactions with younger women are to be guided by a sense of integrity, with respect and godly love. Viewing the younger ladies as sisters and recognizing they're daughters of our Father in heaven, of whom we're a part of the family of God. We live in such a highly sexualized culture, and the last place women should be feeling uncomfortable is at church. And let me just say this, ladies, if there's ever a time that anybody causes you to feel uncomfortable, please let me know. Please let one of our elders know. We have a zero tolerance policy for that here at the church. I remember a couple years ago, it was before service started, I was over by the back door and I saw a couple of our ladies from the worship team heading into the building, and I saw a gentleman who's not here with us anymore, catches her from a distance, and I watch him give the up and down look, and I'm just standing by the door. And I was like, hey, you don't look at me like that. I said, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. She could be your granddaughter, you know? This is not the place. We need to view each other as Christ would have us to view each other, as brothers and sisters in Christ. The appropriateness. So how do we treat younger women as sisters? In all purity, honor them. Honor them as sisters in Christ. I never had sisters. I had a real disadvantage. I never had sisters. I never had daughters. I've got one coming soon. Sophia will be my daughter-in-law in August. I'm very excited about that. But I definitely had, I definitely missed out on having sisters growing up with and daughters. But I'm so thankful for my sisters in Christ that have allowed me to learn to see the world and see God and see things through their lens. It's wonderful, and I'm so thankful for my wife who teaches me things that I just see differently, right? And so we value that. And again, I'm on that line again, right? So I'm gonna, right? Honor them. Think well of them. How you think about them. I mean, that's God's daughter. Guard your thoughts and actions to ensure they're pure and free from lustful or inappropriate behavior. It's your sister. Be kind and encouraging, building them up in love and in their faith. Appreciate who God has made them to be and encourage them in their walk in Christ. Be a source of blessing and affirmation in their life, an encouragement to them. And then lastly, listen to them. Like everyone, our younger women have something to say, something to add to who we are as a church, to add to our church family. We would be foolish to not listen and learn from the wisdom and the experience of our younger ladies in the church, our sisters in the church. I mean, there's so much that's super applicable in these first two verses as we seek to live out being a family of faith that Christ desires for us to be. Could you imagine a church that treated our older men and our younger men and our older women and our younger women the way the Scripture encourages us to do that? By God's grace. Because that's our standard in the word, and therefore it becomes our standard in the practice of our church. We won't settle for anything less. We'll strive to become more and more like that as we pursue hard after Jesus. Again, that's why intergenerational ministry is so important to us, because it takes everybody at the table, from the earliest of age to the oldest, to make up a family. It's healthy. It prevents us from being identified as a young church or an old church. You don't want to be either one of those. All these churches that are trying to be just a young church, do they not realize eventually they're going to be an old church? And to eliminate the wisdom of the older generation is foolishness. And it's so limiting in having a right perspective. It's healthy. Intergenerational ministry is healthy. Secondly, it's helpful. As I mentioned before, what greater resource, what greater tool can we have in our belt than the experiences of one another? The collective wisdom that's in the room, could you imagine if we were to put a resume together of what we can offer people who need wisdom and advice and support just within this room? The needs we can meet and the way in which we could show the wisdom of God and the love of Christ to those who are in need. It's healthy, it's helpful, and thirdly, it's heavenly. It's consistent with God's design for the family. God could have created us any way he wanted to, but he created us as a family, multiple generations, creating of all age groups. And it's got its strengths and it's got its liabilities. But when gathered together, it's the wholeness of what God has created and designed for us to be. It's heavenly. It's also a reflection of the Godhead, who is a community, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's a beautiful picture of the family and the Godhead. May we, Integrity Church, may we see the value of one another, recognizing that the very same blood of Jesus that saved us from the wrath of God is the same blood that unites us as the family of God. This idea of family is not hypothetical or theoretical. It is biblical. We are the family of God. And may we reflect what God has designed for us to be to the glory of Jesus, to the benefit of one another, and to a lost and dying world where the scripture says they will know we're his disciples by our love for one another. May they see that in our community at Integrity. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for how it spoke in that first century church in Ephesus and continues to speak today. Your word never ends. Your truth never changes. And it meets every need for every person and every time. And so we thank you for that. We pray, Lord, we'd live this out in a way that's pleasing to you, glorifying to you, and a blessing to one another. We give you thanks for this time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. May God speak through us in the life of one another. May he pour who he is through us. That's all we do. As we follow my brother this morning, let's all stand. Gotcha. And let's worship the Lord.